Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We're closing out the sixth chapter of Ephesians today, and I am excited about where we're heading next, but it never fails. I always have just a little bit of sadness in my heart anytime we close a book together. And you know, this is our 15th message in the book of Ephesians. So you spend 15 weeks giving your life to a book in the Scripture, and it just kind of becomes an extension of you and a part of you. And so, but the beauty of the Scripture is every word of the Bible has something to say to us. Amen? And so we're excited about where we're going next. And it's not often that I can take the last message of the book we're in and introduce the next message of the book we're going from the text itself. And so we're going to do that today as well, and I'm excited. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to look with me in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, look with me in verse 21. The Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters giving us a doctrinal position concerning who we are as the church. So the first three chapters have to do with our identity, who the church at Ephesus needed to understand that they now were in Christ. And then the last three chapters of the book just have to do with the practical application of putting to action who you now know yourself to be in Jesus. And so now that we come to the end of the book, I want you to look with me in verse 21 and notice here the Scripture says, Paul writes, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I want you to think on this subject this morning, a sacred trust. A sacred trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Scripture. Guide us now in our time together. Speak deeply to our hearts. And from this moment, Lord, I pray, God, that you would please take every distraction that our flesh and the enemy would love to throw at us, and help us, Lord, just to look longingly to the Scripture to hear from you. Lord, without a doubt, your Spirit inspired this text. Without a doubt, I know your Spirit wants to come and instruct this text to our hearts. So from our time together, may we hear from heaven and may our lives be changed for your glory. Again, from this moment in the Scripture, may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to access Ephesians 6 through another well-known passage in the Scripture. Go with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to get to Ephesians 6 through Hebrews 11. And I want you just to notice some verses. And we're going to just pop through them quickly. We're not really going to expand a lot because the idea is pretty self-explanatory. But I want you to look in Hebrews 11, and I want you to notice some figures in the text. Hebrews 11 is known oftentimes as the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. This is the Hall of Faith. Let's notice who's in this Hall of Faith. Look in verse 4. You'll see the name Abel. By faith, Abel. Look in verse 5. You see the description. By faith, Enoch or Enoch. You'll see in verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab. And look in verse 32, there's just a litany of them. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. These men are and ladies are mentioned. So we've all heard of these people, and if I were to ask you, hey, give me just a few talking points. Give me just a few descriptives, and I were to throw out the name. Tell me a little bit about Moses. What do we know about Moses? We know Red Sea. We know tablets. We know sacrificial system. What do we know about Abraham? What could you tell me about Abraham? Well, we know something about a covenant. Wasn't supposed to have any children. Has a boy late in life. Named Isaac. Then we have Jacob. Tell me a little bit about Jacob. Well, he had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become a mighty nation. Now known as Israel. If I were to say, tell me something about David. Three things everybody knows about David. Bathsheba. Goliath. He was king. There's certain people I can mention to you in the scriptures, and you can tell me some basic ideas about who they are. But when I mention the name to you, Tychicus, you might say, who? If you were to pronounce his name phonetically in the Greek, it's Tychicus. So for all of you looking for great baby names, go with Tychicus. You know, all you women that get so upset, you know, you wanted to name your little girl Emily, you wanted to name your little boy Bob, and somebody took your baby name. You know, I was going to name him Bob, and then my best friend got pregnant, and she named her child Bob. Not that you would do that now, but hey. If you don't want anybody to take your baby name, name him Tychicus. Tychicus. But here we have, let's just pronounce it the way all us Americans would pronounce it. Here we have Tychicus. What do we need to know about Tychicus? What's so important about this dude? Well, let's go back. Go back to Ephesians 6 and let's find out why the Bible puts his name in there. The Apostle Paul has been in prison for quite a while now. If you'd like to look at the transition of how he goes from moving about freely through the ancient world to a Roman prison, you can read Acts 20 through the end of Acts 28. And in those 7-8 chapters there, you'll find out how the progression ends. He ends up in house arrest in Rome. During his house arrest, he's either in the Mamertine prison. That's where he will write his final letter of 2 Timothy. If he's not in the Mamertine prison, he's under house arrest. But he can come and go freely as long as there's a guard with him. And he never leaves a time or a moment within the day that he's not chained to a guard. So much so. I mean, you just can't shut this guy up. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the Praetorian Guard, which is the imperial guard to Caesar, the Praetorian Guard's getting saved. Whoever you chain this dude to, he tells them about Jesus. And so he's chained to the guards, and while he's chained to the guards, he writes some letters. And we know those letters as Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, don't forget Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These are not all the prison epistles, but all these letters that he writes in the ancient world in his ministry, they're going to the churches. And three of those letters that we know without a shadow of a doubt that he writes in house arrest would be Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. After the Apostle Paul writes these letters, there's a young man who's there with him among many others. And one of those young men is named Tychicus. And he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, and he writes the letter to the church at Colossae, and he writes the letter to Philemon, and he sends those letters along with another young man. Kind of rough around the edges, but he's getting right with Jesus. His name is Onesimus. And Onesimus has left his master, and he stole from his master, and he's been hiding out. And you know where he goes to hide out? He ends up in a place called Rome. And while he's there, he runs into a dude named Paul who tells him about Jesus, and Onesimus gets his life right, and the Apostle Paul writes a letter back to a man named Philemon and says, hey, he's legit. I know you've heard of a lot of dudes who, you know, they've had these bad times in their life, and all of a sudden they got religious. And I'm giving you the Blanton annotated version. But in paraphrase form, Onesimus is the real deal. And I want you to see him the way I see him. Because while he's been with me, he's been a son to me. So when he comes back to you, Philemon, welcome him back as a son. That's how we get those three letters. And who delivers them? Who is the ancient first century courier of the original autograph? I mean like the original copy of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. It's the man named Tychicus. So what's so important about Tychicus other than he's a good courier? Well, there's three things that the Apostle Paul says about him that we need to pay attention to as we close the book today. Two of them are here in Ephesians 6, and then we'll turn to the third one in a minute. Look at what in Ephesians 6, verse 21. Paul says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." So, look at the first two, and look at the first of those two in verse 21. First of all, the Bible describes him as a beloved brother. Now, why is that important? Well, you've heard the name, the city, Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. How many of you who's been to Philadelphia? How many of you think they're liars in Philadelphia? Don't raise your hand, we'll come to revival. Don't do it. Not everybody's bad in Philadelphia, but Philadelphia is not always known to be the nicest place you're ever going to fly to. As a matter of fact, I have found that the TSA agents are very nice and kind in most American cities, except Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love, ironically. But this idea of Delphos, phileo, Delphos, it's the idea of brotherly love that is experienced between two individuals. You know, you can have that type of love literally through a family situation, or you can have that love, as it's described here in the Scriptures, through a commonality. I shared earlier that one of the closest relationships I've ever had with a brother in the Lord was actually when I was serving. Not that I don't have close relationships with many of you in this room, but I'm just telling you, it's just something special. And if you've ever seen the old TV show The Odd Couple, that was us. I love to be outside. I like to get dirt underneath my fingernails. You know, he kind of squints when he goes out. What is that big orb in the sky? It's called the sun. He don't get out much. Great guy. I love to go out, and I think every man ought to own at least 10 guns. Can I get a witness? Look, all the men in the room, and a couple of the ladies, they're having revival right now. Everybody's smiling real big. But God's in it, I know. Men, I think every man ought to be released once a year to go buy a new gun. Can I get an amen? That's the loudest you've ever been since I've been here in 5 years. I like to go out and purchase firearms. I think God's in it. He was scared of them. He didn't like them. He won't be around them. We both like football. But before I was ever a Carolina Panthers fan, and I just feel obligated. They're my home team. I'm a home state guy. You just got to, you know, got to pull for your home team. So now I'm a Panthers guy. Win, lose, or draw, I'm a Panthers man. But for years, I pulled for the Redskins. So the very place we thought we had some commonality, he likes Cowboys. All right, y'all are welcome to leave. As we straight go to an altar call right now. So, and then college basketball. I thought we had something in common there. Because I love the Tar Heels. Yeah, he liked that team from Durham. Get out. I'm just telling you, if you took our two profiles and put them together, you would think, how do y'all even get along? But our commonality was in Jesus. And a brother who I really didn't have a lot in common with on this side of heaven, I had everything in common with him about the things of heaven. And we would cry together and weep together and share stories together and struggles together and victories together and great things and hard things and tough things and not so good things. And he was a faithful brother in the Lord. What makes those opportunities, those moments, beloved? It's our commonality in Jesus. One of the reasons why Tychicus was so beloved was because he loved the Lord as others loved the Lord, and they loved each other as they loved Jesus together. And that's how the Scripture describes us. 1 John says, if you don't love your brother, then the love of God's not in you. And I don't know where this whole idea of, you know, I just don't like talking about religion and politics. Well, thank God you're going to be quiet about politics, but I'd love if you ever got in a conversation about Jesus. That'd be just fine. Yeah, leave politics at the door. What a great idea. But why don't we go ahead and talk about Jesus and have that conversation? Because we might find out we got a lot more in common than you think when we come together for the point and the purpose of the gospel. And when we come together and we talk about our struggles and hold one another accountable in that, and we enter one another's life, then we're beginning to get closer and to inch closer to this thing called the family of God. And so I'm just telling you, if you want to know where I'm going, I'm showing you my hand. I'm letting you see. I'm trying my bestest to build a church where everybody's engaged in one another's life. You know that church where you just come and you disappear on the pew somewhere? I don't want that kind of church. And by the way, there's no law in the Scripture that says everybody must know everybody in the local church. You won't find it. Because when God did something great in Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost came, 3,000 people were added to the church. And I highly doubt all those 3,000 knew each other. When God's doing something, it's multiplying so fast you can't keep up with it. But I'll tell you this, everybody does not have to know everybody in the church, but everybody needs to know somebody in the church. And we need to have connections and relationships. And what a lot of bitter, ill-meaning people mean when they say that church is just cliquey, they really mean people are doing the work to invest in one another's life, and I'm not willing to do that. Everybody smile. Y'all all right? We're good. You're good. If we're going to be the church that God would have us to be, it's going to involve us engaging one another's fellow beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. 1 John teaches us how to do that, to love God and love one another. Man, it blesses my heart as a pastor to see it when you make efforts to love one another. Because you're loved here. I don't know who may or may not love or not love you on this side of heaven, but I know who you're loved by, and you are loved by Jesus. And because Jesus loves you, we love Jesus and we love you. And we're glad you're here. So Tychicus was a faithful, beloved brother in the Lord. John Phillips says it this way. This is good. Although Paul had chains on his arms, Tychicus had chains on his heart. That's good. Paul might have had chains on his arms, but Tychicus had chains on his heart. What had bound him? The truth about the Lord, the great commission of Jesus Christ, God's love for His people and His people's love for God. That binds the heart of the Christ follower. Okay, beloved brother. Number two, not only that, he's also mentioned as a faithful minister. Verse 21, look at it. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister. Now, when we think about this word minister, we've all heard the word deacon. Okay? We've heard the word deacon in the local church. It's only two offices in the local church, the office of elder and deacon. Deacon is one of the two offices. And the deacon is the diakonos. He's the individual who goes about serving. But that's when the word is used in the official form of the office. The word's also used in a general sense. This is talking about anybody who's attentive to the need of another. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in the room, you've been out to have a meal somewhere and you had terrible service when you went and ordered your meal? You can tell me. Okay, how many of you kept your Christian witness intact when you had that terrible service? You better raise your hand. And if you didn't, we build a big one, baby. Come on. Let me just go ahead and say this. Those young men and young ladies don't make enough for you to be a jerk. And the Christian never gets the luxury of being unkind. So whether you got great service or awful service, you better remember this. You'll never pay enough for a meal that gives you a right to misrepresent the kingdom of God. If you don't like it, just kindly get up, pay for your meal, and don't go back. Smile at me again. Okay. We've all had those moments where we didn't have the best service. Now, how many of you went to a restaurant somewhere and you had excellent service? Yeah, me too. Isn't it cool? What makes a good waiter waitress versus a bad waiter waitress? And we could talk about this, but that's not about the message, other than to make this point. Probably the best quality of a great waiter or waitress is simply wrapped up in one word. Attention. They pay attention to you. They walk by, they notice that your glass is nearing empty. They stop, fill you up. They pay attention. Is your steak cooked just right? Are you okay? Can I help you with your food? Can I cut your steak for you? That's what they do when I go eat. They don't do that for y'all. That's a joke. Can I help you? Can anything I bring you? Would you like some more rolls? Would you need some more napkins? All right. I mean, they're even helping your children with the little play menu over here. I mean, the best waiters and waitresses are those who engage you and care about your needs. That point is the exact illustration of the word diakonos in the text. Tychicus was a beloved brother and a faithful minister. What made him faithful? And what describes him as a minister? He was attentive to the things of God. Tychicus, like a bad waiter or waitress, would not just walk by the work of God and say, "They get it." Now, for any of you who have ever served in a local church any length of time, aren't we all looking for they? We're always waiting for they to show up. You know, when we need nursery help, when it's time to give, when it's time to go, when it's time to pray, when it's time to study, when it's time to serve, we're all waiting on they to come. While others, not any of you, I've heard this of other churches. While others see the need but dismiss it, thinking they will get it. You are they. You are they. I am they. You are they. We are they. And the great point, the great indicator that you have someone who is a faithful minister in the Lord, a faithful minister in the Word, is they just don't see it and walk by, they see it and walk in. They don't see it and walk out, they see it and walk to it. That's the descriptive of a faithful minister of the Word. And I'm going to tell you, it costs to care. You got to jump in somebody's life, you got to get in their mess, you take on their burden, it's going to cost you time and resources, and it really does cost to care. But one of the reasons as to why the original copy of Ephesians and the original copy of Colossians and the original letter to Philemon got to its recipients is because somebody didn't look over and say one day, "Well, Luke will get it. Maybe he'll send Apollos." Let's put it in perspective. You can do this. I did it last night. You know those maps in the back of your Bible we never think about? Here's what I challenge you to do in your own time. In that map in the back of your Bible, I got one that simply says Paul's first and second missionary journeys, and then it has the third and final voyage to Rome. And last night, I went down to the little key here at the bottom where it gives the distance, and I took an old Ingalls receipt. Now, we're real technical around here. I took an old Ingalls receipt, and I mapped out about 1,000 miles worth of spacing on that Ingalls receipt because my Bible only gives me 300, and that wasn't long enough. So I mapped out about 1,000 miles, and I took the corner of that receipt and I put it on Rome. And then I took the other part of that receipt and swung it over so that it reached somewhere around Ephesus. And if my calculations are correct, and I did go to Kings Mountain School, so be patient. But if my calculations are correct, Tychicus, if he got in a plane in Rome and landed in Ephesus, which he did not, he would have at least journeyed over 800 miles. But he didn't fly. You know, old Orville and Wilbur hadn't come home yet. And so, how did he get there? By foot. Maybe sometime on the back of a steed of some type, camel, horse, donkey, mule, whatever. And a boat. So I think it's safe to say he's well over 1,000 miles that he's logged just to get from Rome to Ephesus and then Colossae. Let me ask you something. How many of you have teenagers or have had teenagers? Can you trust them to deliver a message down the hall? Amen? You look at your teenager and you say, "Son, go bring me a roll of toilet paper." Don't wonder or ask why he's doing that. "Son, go bring me a roll of toilet paper." He brings back like a pack of Oreos. Son, I need a roll of toilet paper. Oh, yeah. Hey, if you don't mind, go bring me the Windex. He brings you back a notebook. Why? Oh, yeah. Now, I pick on them and I make you laugh to make you listen. Who could you trust with the original letters to Ephesus and Colossae and Philemon to go 900 miles on a boat, on a camel, on foot? Who could you trust to deliver that message? By the way, it's not all flat. You don't get the flat stuff till you get to the Middle East. Italy's mountainous. Most of ancient Greece was mountainous. Those coastal plains, they're not coastal plains, but for about maybe a half mile inshore, and then they go to the steepest cliffs you've seen in the world. And Tychicus is travailing all that, up and down, roundabout, in a boat, out of a boat, back on land, just to get to the church and deliver that message. Who can be entrusted with that? I'll tell you who. Somebody attentive to the things of God. One of the reasons why the church is struggling so much in America is we've got a lot of people who come in to want to receive the offerings of the church while ignoring the needs of the church. He's a faithful minister. We can't wait on they forever. You got to understand, you are they. So Tychicus was a beloved brother. Tychicus is a faithful minister. And finally, as we close today, go with me to Colossians 4:7. The book of Colossians, look in chapter 4, verse 7. Now, I don't think that I am being less than faithful to the text in Ephesians 6, because Ephesians and Colossians are written almost simultaneously together, maybe within weeks of each other. And notice, we're talking about the same man, and the Apostle Paul closes both letters with a salutation to the church and an encouragement concerning Tychicus. For whatever reason, don't ask me why, somebody smarter than you can answer this question. Or smarter than me, for sure, can answer this question. I don't know. Why does he not include this third descriptive in Ephesians 6? I don't know. But in Colossians 4, verse 7, he gives one more descriptive about Tychicus, and look at it. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother. We talked about that. He's a faithful minister. We talked about that. But look at that last descriptive. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, I don't know why Paul didn't write it in Ephesians and he put it in Colossians, but I know this much. We need to pay attention to those two words. Fellow servant. The word in the original language is doulos. It literally means slave. He's a fellow slave in the Lord. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul describes himself and he says, when you think about us, I want you just to see us as fellow stewards of the manifold grace of God. And when he uses the verbiage there, the illustration, the word picture is this. In the ancient world, if you had a big ship, it was propelled and driven by two things. Wind and slave labor. It's the truth. Wind and slave labor. When the wind was not blowing, there were rowers, under rowers, underneath the first deck. And when the under rowers, anybody seen the movie Ben-Hur? There's a picture of that in Ben-Hur. And there's a guy at the front of the boat, underneath the ship, he's at the front, and he's beating on a drum to the cadence. And all of those under rowers are hearing that cadence. And they listen to that cadence and it provides rhythm for them so that all of them are working in tandem, working together. Sometimes in the ancient world, those oars would be used for so long that even the fingerprints would ingrain themselves into the end of the oar. They would row so long for so many years and so many months, sitting in the same position, getting little break, that they would literally ingrain their fingerprints into the oar. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of Tychicus, he says, he's a fellow under rower. When the Apostle Paul describes himself, he describes himself as nothing more than a fellow under rower. I'm just a nothing pulling the weight of the gospel work. I'm just a nothing in the shadows propelling the gospel ship until we get home. And who sets the cadence? Him at the head of the bow. The Lord Jesus sets the cadence. And we do what He says, the way He says do it, how He wants it done. And we're nothing more than just fellow under rulers. When the Apostle Paul describes the life of Tychicus, he uses that third descriptive in Colossians 4:7, which brings us to the end of Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. But it also brings us to the beginning of our next study next week. James 1. Everybody go there. James 1. Paul says, Tychicus, I am sending to you. He is a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow slave to the Master Jesus Christ. So the last words we hear concerning the church at Ephesus and the life of Tychicus is in Ephesians 6. The first words of James, first three words, look at it. James, a servant of God. The word servant is doulos, same word used by Paul in Ephesians 6 of Tychicus. He's just another under ruler. He's just another slave to the master. Now, rightly so, when we hear of the idea of slavery, it's almost always coupled with a negative connotation, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. However, when the idea of bondservant, servant, and slave is used in relation to Jesus, it's a good thing. You see, when the earthly master doesn't get his way, he mistreats those who serve him. But when the heavenly master calls those who love him, they willingly give their life for him. When the earthly master doesn't get his way, he'll stop at nothing to make sure it happens. When the heavenly master had seen that his people had gone astray, he laid his life down on the cross. You can trust the Master Jesus Christ. And you can willingly surrender and submit to Him because He always, always, always has your best interest at heart. You don't have to be afraid of the gospel oar. You don't have to be afraid of the gospel plow. When you're in the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's harvest, doing His good work, you can trust Him. He's a good master. As we close today, if you know Jesus, I pray that when it's all said and done, and your name's in the obituary, I pray it could be written in your write-up, your name, this age, died this date, known to all as a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a better description when you leave? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about a man named Tychicus. Not because he was so special. Simply because he loved the church, paid attention to her needs, and surrendered to his master, Jesus Christ. You can do that. Church, you can do that. I can't stand like Moses and say over the Red Sea, split, and it moves. I don't know that I'll ever stand on Carmel and say, Lord, prove today that You are the God of Israel and have fire fall from heaven. I don't know that I'll ever walk out in the valley and take a stone and put it in a sling and swing it hard enough to kill a 9-foot giant. I don't know if there'll ever be a time when I'll look at the sun and say, stand still, and it happens. But today, can love God's people. I can pay attention to the needs of the church. And I can surrender my life totally to the Master, King Jesus. Hey, why are you worried about the fact that you're not a Moses? I think the Lord would be happy if you'd just be a Tychicus. I think you'd be all right.